Romans 8 is where we are, doing a series through this chapter that has been called by multiple pastors, preachers, scholars, the greatest chapter in all of Scripture. And so we are walking through this chapter. In today's text, Paul lays out for us two types of people in the world. These are not the two types of people in the world he lays out. He does not lay out the vaccinated and the non-vaccinated. That's all I'm going to say about that. He does not lay out those who have no unread emails on their iPhone and those who have a little red number besides the little envelope on their smartphone with, like, I don't know, 713. How do you live with yourself with that many unread emails? How many of you have at least triple-digit unread emails right now? All of you are walking according to the flesh. Just that's a heads up what we're going to see right here. He does not divide it between over-the-top toilet paper unrollers and underneath walking according to the flesh toilet paper unrollers. Unless you have a cat, from what I hear, and then you have to go opposite with that. He does not divide it in between people who set one alarm and get up when their alarm goes off, and people who have like eight alarms set on their phone to make sure they get up. Again, we call that walking according to the flesh. Or if there's this third group like me, it's just internal clock, right? Just you're going to wake up, and you don't want to wake up, but you're going to wake up. There's also the corn on the cob people and corn off the cob people. That's not the two types of people we're talking about. And we're not talking about the people who roll up the toothpaste as they use it, as opposed to just grab and squeeze. I left behind at college a grab and squeeze kind of guy when it comes to toothpaste, which drives me insane, because most of it just ends up on the sink somehow. That's not the two types of people we're talking about. Paul has a different metric in Romans chapter 8. Let's do a quick refresh. Beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free, right, in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And here's these categories we were introduced to last week, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Paul introduces these two groups, those who walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the Spirit. And then he breaks it down further in our focus text today, beginning in verse 5. If you're memorizing, it seems like these were a little easier to memorize than the previous ones. For those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds, or those who live according, let me look at my little numbers again. I need my glasses up here. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So Paul breaks it down further, right? Those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. Like, how do we decipher between these two? Paul says those who have their minds set on the flesh live according to the flesh, and vice versa. Those who live according to the Spirit, they have their minds set on the Spirit. Now, this phrase, set their minds, describes kind of this pervasive mindset, this attitude, this life pattern that characterizes those who belong to a particular spiritual realm. Those who live according to the Spirit live in the Spirit realm, the realm controlled by the Spirit. Those who walk according to the flesh, whose minds are set on the flesh, they live in this realm of the flesh. Now, when Paul uses the word flesh here, he's not talking about just the soft kind of muscular tissue that covers our skeleton, nor is he referring to just our sinful instincts or appetite. Instead, Paul's referring to our very nature, our core, the core of who we are, our humanness. In other words, we are hardwired toward sin. We're hardwired toward sin and corruption. It's in our spiritual DNA. You can't opt out of sin when you're born into the world. Like, I want to be the guy that does not sin. I'm opting out of the whole sin thing. I'm only going to do the right thing every moment, every second of every day. We do not get that choice. By our very natures, we are sinners. And the apostle is contrasting these two groups. He's contrasting the condemned, whose life is focused on the things of the flesh, and the not condemned, we saw in verse 1. Those whose life is centered on the things of the Spirit. Notice there's no middle ground here for good people. There's the condemned and the not condemned. The Spirit and the flesh. Those who have the Spirit living in them, they display a Spirit-like pattern of living. Those who do not, they display the opposite. Outside of Christ, we live driven by the flesh. Our behavior flows from our corrupt nature. We think and behave like sinners because we are sinners. It's who we are by nature. So to set our mind on the things of the flesh, or to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, is to make the things of the flesh, or to make the things of the Spirit, the very center, the object of our thoughts, of our affections, of our interest. It becomes our primary purpose for living. It has to do with what drives us, what occupies us, what concerns us. It dictates how we spend our time and energy, what we devote our lives to, what we think about. All of this is determined by who you are at your core. Are you a person of the flesh or a person of the Spirit? Driven by the flesh, driven by the Spirit. And Paul speaks to this kind of unbreakable connection in verse 6 for those of the flesh and spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, Paul says. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. There's this unbreakable connection that exists in these two realms. Those who live and operate in the realm of the flesh, they are marked by death, for death. We saw that last week when we talked about the law of sin and death. That sin always leads to death. Again, these messages tie to each other, so it's important to walk through them together. If you do not hear one, like, go back and listen to it. In contrast, those who have been rescued by the Holy Spirit from the realm of flesh and death, they are defined, Paul says in this verse, by life and peace. We described that last week as the law of the Spirit of life. And this makes all of the difference. Makes all of the difference. This connection that those who live and walk according to the Spirit, they are headed toward life and peace. Those who live in the realm of sin and death, they're headed toward death. And this makes all the difference in moments like this, right? When the person on the other end of the phone is calling and saying, what do I need to do in this moment, this life and death moment? It makes all the difference in the world, the final destination here, right? To be able to say to those who are living life in the Spirit, whose hearts have been transformed by the Holy Spirit, that there is life and peace beyond this life. That our eternity is marked by life. What we have said from week one is that all of humanity is to divide it into those who are in Christ through God's sovereign, redemptive, saving grace, and those who are outside of Christ. Listen to how Paul describes those outside of Christ in verses 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul says those who are in the flesh, those who are outside of Christ, they are hostile toward God. They are defiant. They do not submit to God's law. Paul goes so far as to say they're unable to measure up to God's righteous standard. They are completely incapable of pleasing God. Paul says in his other letters that outside of Christ, we are dead in our sins. Dead people do not move. They do not breathe, right? There's no life in them. We hear this language of being hostile or defiant or unable, of incapable. We hear this language and we think, well, I'm a good person for the most part. I believe in God. I definitely do not consider myself hostile toward God. I would not consider myself defiant toward God. God and I are on good terms. He knows I'm trying hard. I think He's pleased with me most of the time because I'm trying really hard, right? We try to create kind of this middle ground. But there is no middle ground. We can't accommodate the not-so-bad people in Paul's language here. Paul makes it clear there's no neutrality. There are two groups of people. Those who have been set free from the realm of sin and death by the Holy Spirit through Christ alone, and those who have not. And those who dwell in the land of sin and death, who live according to the flesh, they are hostile toward God. They are incapable of pleasing God. Their life pattern stands in opposition to God. And this way of living, Paul says, always ends in death. Now, let me try to explain this in a way that makes sense to us, that we can understand. This notion of walking according to the flesh is the idea of living a life that is bent toward me, toward myself. I'm going to borrow from a friend of mine, J.D. Greer, who summarizes this in terms of five selves, S-E-L-F-S, selves. First is self-will, that it's my will instead of God's will. I want to be in charge, not him. Now, this does not mean that you're constantly engaged in really bad and sinful stuff all the time. It simply means that you live life as if you're in control, and God is not. Self-will, the five selves. My life is bent toward the self, toward me, self-will. There's also self-glory, that I want to get the credit, not God. Look at how, whatever it is, fill in the blank, I am. Look at how successful I am. Look at what a good person I am. Look at what a hard worker I am, right? That we seek our own self-glory by nature. Again, I don't have to teach you this. It's hardwired into who you are. To prefer your preferences over anyone else's, including God's, to seek to get the credit instead of God. There's also three, self-gratification, that I prioritize my pleasures, my comforts, my desires, my affections over God's desires. That I seek to gratify myself in every way, whatever that looks like. And again, this can be good things we're talking about here. Self-gratification. There's self-righteousness, that I'm good enough, that I can earn it, that I deserve it somehow. We try to create this middle ground again where God is pleased with me because I don't do these things and I do these things and I try to be a good person and I try to love my spouse and be good to my kids and I don't go out and do these things on the weekend like that guy at work. And so we create kind of this persona of self-righteousness. And then the last self, J.D. mentions, is self-sufficiency. That I have what it takes to overcome this. That I don't need God. That if I work hard enough, study hard enough, discipline myself enough, if I go through these 12 steps or whatever it might be, that I can overcome. That I am self-sufficient. You see, at the end of the day, sin is an issue of self-centeredness. You hear me talk a lot at City Church about idolatry. The idolatry is not about bending our knee to a metal or stone statue. That idolatry is about me putting myself on the throne of life, the big I in idolatry, right? Even the word sin, the middle letter of sin is I. It's all about me, myself. I stands at the center of sin. I am the center of my life. Life is about me. And Paul describes it as walking according to the flesh. Again, we're hardwired this way from the start. You don't have to teach it. Here's the 10 commandments of toddlers. Again, we don't have to teach these things. I heard this weekend at Zach's introductory ceremony things. This is the 10 commandments of toddlers. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a few minutes ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. It's mine. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. All right, don't come in on the side trying to build Lego. It's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If I have something and put it down and you attempt to pick it up, it becomes mine again. And then the 10th commandment. If it's broken, it's yours. Mine, 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 mine. By the way, it's not just toddlers that live life this way. It's mine, mine, mine. Paul calls it walking according to the flesh. On the other hand, walking according to the Spirit means that God, that Christ, is now in the center of these areas where I previously had self. That self-will becomes God's will. That it's not my will, but it's His will. That self-glory becomes God's glory. That it's not for my glory, it is for His glory. That self-gratification is found in God's desires for my life, not in my own pleasures, not in my own comfort. That self-righteousness, right? That God is the source of my righteousness. That my righteousness is found in what Christ has done for me. That self-sufficiency is replaced with God is sufficient. He is all that I need. He is enough for me. It is God-centered living. Jesus-focused living. It's no longer me-centered living, walking according to the flesh. It is Spirit walking. It is Jesus-focused, God-centered living. And again, we saw this in week one. The struggle with the flesh continues as long as I am on this side of eternity. But the overall life pattern for those who are in Christ is walking according to the Spirit and not the flesh. Because God's doing His work in us. We'll see that later in Romans chapter 8. That God is doing His work in us. And transitioning from the realm of sin and death into the realm of life and peace is a transfer of ownership. That I stop leading and I start following. That's why repeatedly in the New Testament, Jesus invites people to do what? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Anything or anyone sitting on the throne of my heart and life is an idol that stands in opposition to God, even the good things of life. And that's why Paul uses language like hostile and defiant and enemies and incapable and unable, because the question becomes, who is in charge of my overall life? Let me make this point. Did you know that you can be a quote unquote good person and still follow the wrong king? Jesus said it this way, you must follow God or mammon, or money, or stuff, is what he was getting at. Did you know, here's the illustration I'll use. There were Nazi soldiers who were punctual. They were loyal. They made their beds exactly like they were supposed to make them. They were up when they were supposed to be up. They helped other people in the army. They had acts of kindness. They had a strong work ethic. But at the end of the day, they were a part of an evil empire following an evil king. Paul is clear in these verses. Those who have been transferred from the realm of death into the land of no condemnation through the finished work of Jesus on the cross and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, they walk according to the Spirit. They're following a different king. Their minds are set on the things of the Spirit. Now, side note here, Paul says on the things of the Spirit, not just the Spirit. You're like me, probably been around some people that are obsessed with just the Spirit. But Paul is clear here. He talks about the things of the Spirit. You see, true fellowship with the Holy Spirit happens when we are focused on the things the Holy Spirit is focused upon. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not some magical Star Wars-like force, right? So we focus on what He focuses on. We focus on what the Holy Spirit loves, on what He pursues. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4:8 that we are to focus on things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable, things that are worthy of praise. We focus on Holy Spirit things. The Holy Spirit focuses on spotlighting Jesus. The Holy Spirit focuses on the spread of the gospel. And so we keep in step with the Spirit by focusing on what He focuses on. And the result of Spirit walking is spiritual growth as we walk according to the Spirit. That's how the fruit of the Spirit fleshes out in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit, singular, fruit of the Spirit manifests itself in our lives. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is not trying harder to be a patient person. I'm going to be really patient with my kids this week. Display the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to be a super kind person. I'm going to try harder to be gentle. The fruit of the Spirit is not about trying harder to be a blank person. If you're a follower of Jesus, you possess the fruit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Now walk according to the Spirit. Be who you are in Christ and live free. And the fruit of the Spirit will manifest itself as you are walking in the Spirit. Christian living is supernatural living. It's supernatural living. The power at work inside of you, if you are in Christ, is not natural. As we've said, we are naturally insubordinate. We are naturally resistant. We are naturally self-focused. But through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, we are no longer enemies of God, but friends. We are no longer in opposition to God, but in fellowship with God. We are no longer condemned, but we are free. We are no longer slaves. We are sons and daughters of God. We are no longer living in the realm of sin and death, but we are residents of the realm of life and peace. In Christ, God is pleased with you. Do you hear that? Some of you need to really hear that. In Christ, because of what Christ has done, because he stood in our place, because His righteousness is my righteousness, because His holiness is my holiness, in Christ, God is pleased with you. Man, we tend to live life as if God is unpleased with us. What can I do to earn His favor? What can I do to make God like me a little more today, or like me a little, you know, He doesn't like me as much today because I didn't abide by my checklist today? Listen to me, follower of Jesus. In Christ, God is pleased with you. Not based on some do's and don'ts that you've put together in your own mind. God is pleased with you because it's already been done in Christ. In Christ, God is for you. He's in your corner. He is 100, we said in the non-condemnation passage, He is 100% for you. Every single time you come to Him, you receive the same thing. Mercy upon mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace upon grace. There's never a time where God steps back and says, this time I'm sending condemnation and judgment. Because in Christ we are not condemned. That is the realm in which we live life, and so live as a free person. Walk according to the Spirit. So Paul reminds us two categories of people. Those who are condemned, the unregenerate, and those who are not condemned, who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. These two groups have two different mindsets, two different perspectives, self-centered or Spirit-centered. Which leads to two different patterns of living. Walking according to the flesh. Walking according to the Spirit. Which results in two spiritual states. The state of enmity and death. The state of peace and life. So we are invited to examine who we are today. Is my life pattern one that is shaped by the Holy Spirit of God? Or am I driven by my desires, my wants, my plans, my dreams, my pleasures? Am I walking according to the Spirit? Or am I walking according to the flesh? And the gospel invites us into the realm of life and peace, into the freedom of being in Christ. If you are outside of Christ, step into life. That's what the gospel's about. Through faith and repentance, we step into life. If you are in Christ, which is the majority of people in this room, live in the freedom that comes from walking in the Spirit. Here's my final reminder, and we're done today. What I'm talking about, walking in the Spirit, it happens in the everyday rhythms of life. The everyday rhythm of life. It happens in the hearts and souls of people like you, people like me, people like John Boger. John was not a spotlight guy. If you tried to make him a spotlight guy, he resisted it in every way. I'll tell you this story, and this is not to let you know any more information than is appropriate, but recently, I'm not like a mechanically talented person. Just replace the word challenged with talented, and that's me. Mechanically challenged person. Yep. So I had a mower that John helped repair more than once, because he can and I can't. He like welded my deck back on it, like all this kind of stuff. And so recently my mower went out. Basically, the engine shot. Some say because of a lack of adding oil at appropriate times, but I'm going to deny that. There was a small leak in my oil filter, is the at least what I'm rolling with, that was not evident until it was too late. And so John came and got my mower, and he took it to someone, and I waited a day or two. And when he picked it up, he said, "Hey, I've got a friend that owns a mower, and if this one's shot, based on what you're telling me, it could be. I have a friend that has one for sale for X amount of dollars, and I'll just let you know." And I was like, okay. So John calls me a couple of days later, and again, not a spotlight guy, just a good man that worked behind the scenes and talked at a slow pace. And so just to be on a phone call with him is a privilege, right? Because it's like not a big, like, talk to everybody on the phone or text type person. And so John said, "Well, Devin, I've got bad news and good news for you." He said, "The bad news is your mower is shot. And it's not recoverable." And the guy took it to, who's willing to buy it for X amount of dollars just for the parts. It's like, well, that's bad news for sure. He said, "The good news is I and another man in our church have already bought the other mower for you, and we're going to drop it at your house." And I said, you're not doing that. You're not doing that. And he was like, "Oh, it's already done. I'm doing it. There's no if I'm going to do it. It's already done." And so no matter how much I tried to say it's not happening and I'm going to buy the mower myself and all those things, he insisted on buying the mower, leaving it at my house. Bigger mower, all I'm concerned about is how quickly can I get the yard mowed? Which might be part of the problem of why my other one no longer works, because my goal is just to get done as fast as possible, not worry about all the stuff that's necessary to keep the piece of equipment up. And so bigger, faster, better, more than what I had before. And all that was and he would not even begin to want me to tell you that story because he was not a spotlight guy. But I can't tell you how many stories like that again and again and again were just a display of kindness. That was walking in the Spirit and what it looked like for him to walk in the Spirit. I can't lay all this out for what it looks like for you in your daily life. What I can tell you is that's where it's going to happen. It's going to happen as a spouse, as a parent, as a friend, as a coworker. It's going to happen how we love and treat, right? It's going to happen what we give our attention to. It's going to happen what is our focus in life. I'll tell you some of the things that scare me right now about our culture and Christians within that culture is, man, the amount of stuff that we who profess to be Jesus followers get our attention diverted by. And I'm not even talking about what's going on in the media and all the things that we would like to rant and rave about. What I'm talking about is, as a follower of Jesus, what are you focused on? What are you focused on? The moment that we are ranting and raving about all that's getting pushed or our media or whatever, man, we're getting our attention diverted, right? We are almost equally as guilty of falling prey to it. Walk according to the Spirit. Walk according to the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to do His work in your everyday rhythms of life, not by creating some list of the good, the bad. Like Jesus has done everything necessary for you to be able to live in His sufficiency. He is all that you need. Like, live in Him. Abide in Him. And the fruit of the Spirit will manifest itself in your everyday rhythms of life. We're not going to get this right every moment of every day, right? We're going to blow it a lot of days. We wake up in Romans 7 every morning and we run to Romans 8. I am not a condemned person. I will live in the freedom of Jesus today. And what I take in and how I respond and how I react and what I allow my filter to see and do, I will live in Christ. I will walk according to the Spirit. The fruit on display. John Boger was not a perfect man in any way. If you know his story, if you know his background, he was not a perfect man in any way. You know what he was? An ordinary man that was living in the rhythm of walking in the Spirit, and God was doing His work in his heart and life. And that's what I want for you. Some will be spotlight people. Some will do this that gets more recognition than others. But at the end of the day, we are a family of followers that are parts of a body. And our calling is to walk in the Spirit in our everyday rhythms as God does His work. To make us more like Jesus and less like us.